And turn with me to the book of Job. I hope some of you had the opportunity this past week to be able to read the book of Job, to study on ahead, and I know that that is going to be a blessing to you as it will help you follow along in the material that I'm going to be sharing today. We are going to continue on in somewhat of an introductory fashion because, as I stated before, what I want to do with the Job series, because of the complexity of the book, I want to give you an understanding of the entire book, an overview of the entire book, and then what we're going to do is go back and do a verse-by-verse exposition of the material within the book. So it's going to be important, I think, that you're going to have a comprehension of everything that is going on in an overview sense. I want to do that because the complexity, I don't want us to get lost in the weeds. I don't want us to, you know, the arguments and the details and the different positions that people take on what the book is teaching and things. I want us to very carefully, through a hermeneutic study, understand what God wants you to take home, what God wants you to know. I don't want you to just come away with an understanding of the book of Job. Oh, wow, Job lived in, you know, this is an Arabic setting, and he was this time of the patriarchs, and there was, you know, all that went on, and he lost his children, his herds, and his flocks, and his land, and all those kind of things. Yeah, I've got a historical understanding, much more than that. God has preserved this account for thousands of years because there's an important lesson for you to learn. There's something that we are to take home in order to understand about God, that we might know Him better, and that we might relate ourselves biblically to Him. So let me read for you Job chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 1, and I'm going to just read down to verse 5. Then we're going to jump past all of the tragedy and the loss and the encounter with Satan and God and all that. We're going to go to Job chapter 2, and I just want to read a few of the verses when his friends show up. And I want to point out again the dire condition and straits that Job finds himself in. Job chapter 1, let me read for you verses 1 through 5. There was a man of the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." This did Job continually. So we're introduced to Job as a man of God. Now you know the scenario that happens. Obviously, he is going to be dealt a difficult blow. He's going to lose his children. He's going to lose his herds. He's going to lose his wealth. And ultimately, he's going to lose his health. Job's friends hear about this. And they come to him. Yes, in part to console him. But remember, I talked about it last week. That's not the only reason they're there. They are afraid that what has happened to Job is going to happen to them because they believe in the teaching called retribution. And I'll explain that again in just a minute. But ultimately, they come and they're there to deal with Job, to console Job. But look with me in chapter 2, and I want to read for you verses 11 through 13 at the end of chapter 2. Now, when Job's 3 friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one of them, from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and they wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Lord, you've led me to entitle this particular study, "I'd Just Like to Know Why." And I know, Lord, seated before me, and many times it's true in my life, we would like to know the reasons for things. We see suffering that happens to those who, with all apparent observation, Lord, seem to be innocent. and completely undeserving, and we see that in Job. We know that Job wasn't sinless, Father, but it surely seems like he was dealt a hand from you, Lord, that was much greater than the retribution that we would expect him to deserve. And so in our lives, Father, we need your wisdom. But more than anything, as their pastor, I pray for them today in this area. Father, help them to understand more of who you are. Help them to be taken, Lord, with your greatness, your sovereignty, your wisdom, and your power. Help us to stand in awe of who you really are. We know, Lord, that oftentimes overfamiliarity breeds contempt. And many of us know much of the scriptures, and we've lived a life that we think we know much about you. And yet, Lord, we know that you are greater than what we can even imagine. You transcend our levels of comprehension. And so you have called us in Romans 1:17 to live by faith. Help us, O Lord, collectively as a group of people to come hungry to learn more about who you are, because we anticipate our soon coming to you either through death's door or through the rapture. So it is my earnest prayer, Father, that you give me wisdom and the divine ability to share forth your intended message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick drink. I want to jump ahead in our study here because we've already looked at some of the basic material, and we're going to go all the way ahead in our introductory material to slide number 13. And it brings us to this case in looking at the book of Job. What is actually the entire point of the book of Job? Why should we study this? And what significant material there is for you and me as a New Testament Christian? Well, question number one, is Job about the problem of suffering? One of the things we do see in here, Job suffers greatly, doesn't he? I mean, he lost so much. None of us can really compare unto him, but in our recent history, we know that there are those who can compare. My uncle was in the 772nd Tank Destroyer Battalion that liberated Germany. His entire battalion was destroyed except for his tank destroyer and one other one. And as they were pushing in the final days and Germany was literally falling, they came upon the concentration camps. Obviously, as you look at those concentration camps, some of the people that were at Auschwitz and Dachau and the other ones, they were very akin to Job, weren't they? They lost everything, includingly they lost their freedom as well. And we see some of the horrific pictures of those people, and we don't even want to linger our eyes there for a very long period of time because it generates within us just anger and despise for people who would do that to fellow human beings. And so when we look into the Word of God for answers about things like that, and we go, Lord, why is Job going to teach us just about an understanding of the book all about suffering? Well, it is going to give us insight about some of that. But a second question, is Job about the problem of moral order in the world? Is goodness rewarded and wickedness to be punished? And as I also stated last week, the doctrine of retribution, by the way, what is that? I need to clarify that so all of us remember what it is. The doctrine of retribution means is when you do wrong, you're going to be punished for it. Do human beings believe in the doctrine of retribution? It's very interesting. Anywhere you go culturally, I was thinking of this, where does it come from? God has built that within human beings, the doctrine of retribution. When you do wrong, you expect to be punished, right? I mean, if you're going 75 down Highway 53 and you look in the rearview mirror and you see those lights flashing, what do? You immediately feel... You feel guilt and shame because you believe in the doctrine of retribution. You know that the officer is going to walk up and he's going to say, you're going kind of fast there, weren't you? And go, listen, officer, I'm sorry. Why do you start out in humility? Why do you start out in contrition? Because you know you violated something and you deserve punishment. And you figure if you're nice, maybe he'll show you what? Maybe she'll show you what? Some mercy. Maybe they'll be kind to you. But we all believe in the doctrine of retribution. So is that what this book is really all about? Well, we're going to look at that. And on what principles then is the world governed? And what relationship does God have to this world in a daily basis of governing all of those issues, whether there's retribution or not? And that is going to be one of the big things. I want you to follow that. Question number three here, I want you to follow that because that is huge in the mind of Job. It is very large in the mind of Job as this book begins to unfold. Question number one, the problem of suffering. We looked at this. The book of Job gives the example of suffering in Job's life. It takes on the questions, do the innocent suffer? And by the way, do innocents suffer in this world? Absolutely. When we dropped as the United States, and I believe it was necessary for us to do so because of the loss of life would have been much greater had we not done it. When we dropped the bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, did not babies die? Did not little children die? It is said that when the instantly the bomb went off and near the epicenter of that, it went to 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And literally people are viewed as shadows in the pavement. They melted right into the pavement. Were there innocents, so to speak, who died in those occasions? Is Job's suffering deserved or sent by God for a reason beyond retribution? And can we know that reason? In application, how am I supposed to respond to suffering in my life? How am I supposed to deal with the injustices in my life and the lot that I have and the difficulties that I have? Question number two, the moral order of the world. Is there exact correspondence between one's behavior and one's destiny? This is the doctrine, again, of retribution. Most people hold this view, even if they're not saved. The main storyline, the narration of Job, is based on the doctrine of retribution. And you're going to find that go back and forth between Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. Because Job is the wealthiest man and most spiritual man, and he loses his health, wealth, and family. There must be a root cause for this, right? And Job himself believes in retribution, but he is convinced that he has done nothing wrong to deserve the level of misery he is experiencing. For Job, the doctrine of retribution has failed the test of reality. In other words, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm not this, you know, I'm rich and I'm wealthy, but I haven't been this rotten guy. He's one that, by the declaration of God, fears God and hates evil. And yet now all this terrible stuff has happened in his life. And Job is saying, well, shouldn't there be some corresponding rottenness in my life that I should be deserving all this tragedy that's going on? And how about you? You look at your lot in life and you say, well, what are some of the key things that you would like to change about your life, if you could change them? What are some key things that you would like to do that? Yeah, we're going to remind me later. Let's remind me later. What are some things that you would like to change in your life? Think about that. And why are they still there? What's going on? Why are they stuck in your life? Well, all of Job's friends believe in retribution. Well, they believe that suffering comes from the result of sin. Eliphaz starts in his arguments that you're going to see. He starts with the assumption that the innocent never suffer permanently. The innocent, they're going to suffer from other people's sins, but they're never going to suffer permanently. Bildad is even more convinced of the doctrine of retribution, and Zophar is convinced Job is suffering from the effects of, from the effects of sin, not sins, but because the sin that exists in Job's life. In other words, God's judging Job not because of a collective bunch of sins, but whatever Job did, there was one specific thing that Job must have done, and what happened? Man, it triggered God's anger, and when Satan came up and said, hey, God, I see that you're really upset with Job in this area, and God said, Satan, go get Job in that area. Man, I'll tell you, he's really bugging me with this. Go get him. Well, that's really Zophar's position. That's what he's going to argue. So Job's friends think suffering, when it comes from God, is sent for some reason. They always want to link it to a reason. Well, let me ask you a question. Why do you have suffering in your life? Do you want to go to God for a reason? Say, God, why do I, whatever's negative in your life, God, why did this happen? And immediately we want to maybe not accuse God, but many times we do, don't we? We want to accuse God, say, God, even if you didn't cause this, we know what didn't he do? He didn't prevent it. He didn't stop it. So, did God send it for some reason? Well, it's never without a cause. God doesn't just, you know, seem to work without cause. He's not capricious, meaning that he just decides at a whim today, well, I think I'll make Ross suffer for fun. He's not like the Greek gods. Zophar will inject the argument that God has shown mercy when applying the doctrine of retribution. Do we believe that sometimes we deserve judgment and we receive mercy? Well, yeah, this is a great argument, and Zophar is going to bring that up. He's going to remind Job that the law of retribution can be suspended by God through his mercy. And is that true? Hey, think of the things that you should be in trouble for that you're not. That's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. Do we receive mercy from God that we don't go to hell? Should we go to hell? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the doctrine of retribution, but is that really what the book of Job is all about? In comes Elihu. Remember I said he's kind of the millennial of that particular time. He's the young guy that brings forth his argument, and Job doesn't even answer him. He states, retribution is not some balancing mechanism in the universe that operates ruthlessly and inescapably, but rather it is a channel by which God speaks to humans. Suffering is not so much a mystery, it is more of a revelation, a communication from God. Elihu believes Job's other three friends have been narrow-minded about retribution, but he still affirms the doctrine of retribution. Let me ask you a question. If the suffering in your life was not judgment from God, but rather God revealing something about what he's trying to accomplish in your life, how would that change your view of God? How would that change your view of suffering? I think you would immediately take on James' perspective. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse what? Trials and temptations. Do we view it that way? Do we tend to view it that way? Now, when we have struggles and difficulties in our lives, we count it all joy. You see, it's all based on your view of God. If you go along and you read your Bible and you pray and you seek the Lord and you try and live for God and you do these things and all of a sudden something negative comes into your life, something tragic, something that you do not deserve comes into your life, immediately we want to go, okay, God, why did you send that? And we want to look around and say, God, are you so angry with me because of the negative things that I did that this is going to be my lot for the rest of my life? God, are you judging me? Is that the kind of God that you are? But maybe none of that really is the whole picture. And that's what Job is wrestling with. Maybe that's not the complete picture at all. Job is not persuaded by his friends. Rather, he is confused. He does not understand completely why God is doing what God is doing. And he's flexibly saying, okay, I'm willing to listen to you, but I really want to know what God has to say on the matter. And he's searching for the answers. And I hope that you're coming here today searching for answers as to why things are the way that they are. And might I say this? If you don't learn the lesson from Job, you are going to experience a lot of mental misery in your life. Life is going to be ugly for you. Because you're going to have a God who is not going to meet your expectations because your expectations are not accurate. They're not biblical. You are going to be upset with God because of the evil that exists in this world, and that if this all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God doesn't fix it, then something's wrong with that God, and I don't know if I can really trust him or not. And you're going to wrestle with that, as did Zophar, Bildad, Eliphaz, and even Elihu. Job will start out accepting his suffering in chapter 1 and verse 21. He will descend to wishing and he were never born. And he will even call upon God to take his life. Finally, Job knows God is super wise and powerful, but sees him literally hostile towards his creation, hostile towards himself. And so God is going to step on the scene and he's going to deal with Job's theology. He's going to deal with Job's understanding. By the way, in reading this, as you look at Job chapter 1, let me just touch on a few things here. It says in verse 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then in verse 3, it says, in his substance, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, which, by the way, meant that there was 1,000, 500 donkeys. And by the way, did you notice they're all female? They were breeding stock. How many did he have in total? These were the most valuable ones. And a very great household, and the man was greatest of all the men in the earth. By the way, it lists all the blessings of Job that are there. What a phenomenal situation he had. Do you notice that there's one missing? His wife. You see that? She's not listed as a blessing. Now, this isn't a polemic against women, please. All you have to do is go over to 1 Samuel 25 and you look at the account of Nabal and Abigail, and you realize that Nabal's the jerk over there, right? Nabal's the problem over there. So please don't, the Bible isn't just saying, oh boy, let's get the women thing. Don't go there. It is clearly showing us here that when God lists the blessings that Job had in his life, his wife was not one of them. And so I don't want you to think that before these events took place in Job's life, that, you know, he had this fairy tale life, that everything was going wonderful and everything was going sweet. I'm going to suggest unto you that their marriage wasn't much. I'm going to suggest unto you that they did not necessarily have a great relationship. And I'm going to suggest unto you that she also did not have a very good relationship with God, because in the midst of this, what is she going to say to Job? Hey, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Hey, honey, thank you for those encouraging words and support during this very most difficult time in my life. Have you oftentimes gone to the humans in your life hoping to get that which is going to sustain you, only to find that they did not provide that for you, but there was grave and great disappointment? Well, guess what? Sometimes I'm the disappointer. Sometimes you are. The fact of the matter is let's not wallow in it. Let's learn how to be what God wants us to be. So finally, Job knows God is a super wise and powerful God. But remember, he's going to see him that he's kind of hostile towards Job, and he's got some real questions. Do you ever see that? Do you ever think that God is hostile towards you? You know why we have this in the front of the church? It's to remind you that God is not hostile towards you. He's merciful. But Job begins his struggle, brothers and sisters. He begins his struggle on such a level that ultimately Job is sitting there, he's scraping his sores, he is under judgment from God, he's lost his family. Can you imagine the grieving just over the loss of his children alone? Can you imagine the grieving that there? And can you imagine his wife shows up and says, hey, Job, and her encourages him, why don't you curse God and die? Look, you're sitting there in the ash heap. And by the way, do you see the wife there near the ash heap taking care of Job? Now, there's no depiction of that. There doesn't seem to be any gentle care and caressing from her and helping in all those circumstances. Job's friends show up. And are they a great comfort? Are they a great encouragement? Are they a great peace source for Job as he lives in this struggling situation? So ultimately, Job, he's flexible, he's searching, but he also believes God is hostile. And so Job is going to, at the end of the book, he's literally going to bring a court case in his mind. It's obviously not in a real court, but he is going to take God to court in his mind. He's going to say, okay, God, you are the creator. You're the powerful one. You can stop Satan. You control Satan. You control every aspect of this whole world. There's evil in this world. I'm sitting here. I've lost my family. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my health. I've lost everything that there is, and I'm suffering here, God. And he's going to say, okay, God, you are God, but I want you to tell me why this is going on. And you know what you're going to find? God never answers his question. As a matter of fact, what he does is he answers Job's questions with a series of questions. And he's going to do so because God does not need to vindicate himself with anyone. What I just said was extremely profound for you and me. God does not need to vindicate himself with you. He is God. God does not need to vindicate himself with you. And who do we are thinking that we should or even deserve that answer from God? Who do we think we are that we can even bring accusation against God? So why the retribution, God? Job is anxious in his plea to God, for he really believes he is dying. And his life is going to come to an end very soon. And he believes in his absolute innocence to the level of punishment and suffering that's going on in his life. I want you to stop and think about the hardships that are in your life. If the hardships were not there, what would be different about you? I mean, really stop and think about it. If you could take those hardships away, the heartaches that are there, the things that maybe you cry about when no one else is watching, the things that more than anything else you wish you could change, maybe it's something about that has to deal with death. Maybe it's something that has to deal with your children. Maybe it's something that has to deal with your husband and wife relationship. Maybe it's something about you physically. Maybe it's the people that you work with. Maybe it's extended family. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's government. Maybe it's your abilities. Maybe it's your mental abilities, your lack of a mental abilities. Maybe it's your skills, your talents, the lack thereof, the successes that you have or the failures that you have in life. All of these things, you look at them and say, God, I would love to change them. The soundness of the way that I think, my emotional security. God, I would like to change all of these things. Well, do you stop and think about it for a second? Does God know everything? Does God really know what's best for you? Does God pay attention to the details of your and my life? Do you know that those things are true? Yeah, I know there's a whole lot of experiential things that seem to assault that. But are those things declared to be true in the Word of God? Yes, they are. If they're true, then why are you fighting Him? It's because, you ready? We think we know better. We think we know better. And we're prideful. And I think I deserve better based on my living for God. God's response to Job. And herein our instruction begins about why things are the way in your life that they are. God's responses are significant not only for what he says, but they're going to be extremely significant, and I want you to pay attention about this for what he's not going to say, how God's not going to respond. God does not address the key question that Job and all of his friends have about retribution.
Wouldn't that be the first thing you'd think? Job's suffering, there must be a cause. Hey, God, show us the cause, and God doesn't even talk about it. Okay, let's ask ourselves a question. You ready? Why wouldn't God address that particular subject? There's only one reason. Because maybe it's not about that subject at all. And God only tells the truth and that which is relevant to it.
Key observations then. Retribution is not so fundamental to understanding the world as Job and his friends think. And it's not so fundamental to understanding the world, even the way we think. If God were passionately for or against retribution, would he not have mentioned it? The answer to that is, of course he would have, if it was important in this particular discussion. God's speeches in the book of Job are marked by asking questions rather than giving answers. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 38. And by the way, the reason I'm not turning to a lot of scriptures right now is because we are going to go through these scriptures and we're going to detail these arguments out. In Job chapter 38 and verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Job has stated, "God, why are things the way that they are? And I don't like the way that things are." And Job said, "Hey, you know what? Jesus Christ is speaking." He said, "When I created the universe, you know what? I don't remember you being there, Job. I don't remember you laying down the blueprint. I don't remember you formulating how things are going to be. And if I delegated that responsibility to you, I don't think you have the ability." Hey, Job, where were you when that took place? Look at verse 16. "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Hey, Job, do you know where the oceans come from? Do you know why they're the way that they are? Did you set the depth of the Mariana Trench? Job, do you understand all these things? I'm happy if I can get a rock to skip on the top of the water 12 times. And God is the one who designed all that. Look at chapter 39 and verse 1. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats or the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark the hinds to calve? In other words, have you laid down the procreative processes that go on even in the animal world? It's very interesting. There is an eel that spawns in a river in Europe. And then it dies. Well, the offspring from that... the offspring travel thousands and thousands of miles somewhere near South America, and then they die there. And interestingly, their little ones, when they spawn down there, they again return all the way to this river in Europe and respawn there, even though that they've never been there. There are accounts as to where dogs have been left. There's one, I think it was... The dog was left inadvertently in Indiana and traveled cross-country to its owners in Seattle, Washington. I still don't understand how a hummingbird can leave its nest in our yard and fly to Nicaragua and turn around and fly back to our yard. They don't understand how the salmon can spawn in a stream and go spend most of its life out in the middle of the ocean, having left us a little fingerling, and then return to that very same little rocky shoal thousands of miles away to come back. Who designed all that? Who is the one in charge of all those details of the universe? So God asked Job, are you there? Look at chapter 39 and verse 26. Again, Job receives a question. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? And all of the parts of creation that have all of the details that are marked. Who is the one that created all of them to do the details of what they do? And at the dawn of every new day, as all of creation goes about all that creation does, God directs Job's attention to the marvelous features of the world, which displays God's power and intelligence. And through this, God invites Job to reconsider the mystery and complexity of the world he has created. If God is master of the complexity of the universe, and each and every day the stars, the moon, the sun, in the macro sense, all the way down to the subatomic particles, the universe answers and functions according to his divine plan, why do you, little human being, chafe at what he's doing in your life, in his master plan? Hey, Job, who do you think you are? Do you think you've lost your children, your herds, your wealth, your power, your influence, your health, and you're scraping yourself on that ash pile with your three friends? Do you think it's as something as God is this simplistic God who's sitting on the throne? Job did something wrong. I'm mad at Job. Satan, go over and take everything away from him and slap him around. Is that your view of God? And Job is reminded that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And his ways are beyond our understanding and are unknowable. But God's infinite greatness is so far beyond our understanding and comprehension. How dare we assault him with these accusations? There are three distinct lessons for Job, and they're lessons for you and me. And this is what we're going to see in the book of Job. Again, why am I giving you, it's like I'm teaching you the entire book before we even start the book. Why am I doing that? Because unless you comprehend, when I dive into the details, I don't want you to get lost in the weeds. I want you to see the big picture, and I want you to see how God is going to unfold all of this. The three distinct lessons for Job and all people. Because Job nor anyone else participated in creation, Only God is qualified to hold views on the nature of the universe. Only God is the one qualified. And the heathen that think through evolution and other means that they've come up with the answers, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and he shall hold them in derision. Secondly, as to the management of the universe, Job has never organized the appearance of a new day. How can he speak about the governance of the universe? When we woke up this morning, the sun rose, even though we couldn't see it. The atmospheric conditions moved and snow came and the winds were such as they were. And if you covered the entire earth, something different was going on in all the different quadrants of the earth. And all that was under the management of an all-wise God. And none of us woke up this morning and said, God, boy, are you doing a terrible job of running the universe. But many of us woke up and said, God, you're doing a terrible job of running my life. When in reality, the management of the universe is in the hands of the Almighty Wise One, and maybe that which you have right now as a part of your life is that which you desperately need and don't know it. Where would you be without that which God has brought into your life? You would be an absolute disaster. If it were not for all that God is doing. And even when we do our own sinful, rebellious things, God is still merciful and in his master plan can help. Number three, God, in response to Job, is going to describe the wild animals. Not like the ones Job owned and domesticated, all those herds that you saw, but he's going to describe the hippo, the behemoth, and the leviathan. And God alone knows their purpose, as he alone sets the moral order of the universe. The age-old questions, why were there dinosaurs and why did they become extinct? You know what the answer is? Because God wanted it that way. That's why. Do I understand all of that? No, I don't understand. But I know if God wanted them. So, by the way, there are still dinosaurs. Don't believe that. There are still dinosaurs. The Komodo dragon is a dinosaur. An 18-foot alligator on the plains of the Serengeti and near the river there, that's a dinosaur. Number four, God reveals that Job has no right to an explanation for his suffering any more than he has a right to know why wild animals exist. So the next time you see a grizzly bear and a picture on Kodiak Island, I was showing Jack and Theo pictures of a grizzly bear that Matt and I filmed on the Elkan Highway. Next time you see the wild animals that are out there and you see the beauty of all that creation and you say, man, I don't know why all of those different animals exist. Why are there so many different kinds of animals? Why didn't you go to the night animals of Australia? And they're so much different than the animals that you see in Canada. I mean, the diversity is just absolutely amazing. And you look at all of that power and that diversity and the wisdom of why it all exists. And God says, why should I explain to you all of those things? And why should I explain to you your suffering? Because if your concept of me is so small that you think that I cannot take care of all of that and not engineer what's going on in your life for good? How many times have you heard me say, getting right with God often means getting a right view of God. Getting right with God means getting a right view of God and understanding what he's doing in your life. Bottom line, Job, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? Let me help you. You know that. And sometimes you think that, but it's a whole nother thing to live that. I really believe for those that enter ministry, you've got to settle this one. You've got to settle this question more than anything else. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in your life and in mine. In order to go to the mission field, you got to know that God knows what he's doing. In order to serve God in ministry, you got to know what God is doing. You got to just leave it to him. Number six, God never tells Job he is innocent. So Job never learns God's view on the doctrine of retribution. He's not going to say, hey, Job, you're suffering and all this has happened just because I'm working out a master plan. You're completely innocent. No, he never said that. He's not going to say that. To God, the doctrine of retribution is really beside the point. It is not the issue. And Job's suffering at all. Number seven, Job learns from God that God must be trusted to run the universe he created. Look at Job's response in Job chapter 42, verses 3 through 5. And we're gonna be focusing on this much and in the future. But in Job chapter 42, look with me at verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I know not. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. But he admits that what God is and what God does is literally beyond our comprehension. The ultimate lesson from the book of Job, and I got to be honest with you, I really wrestled whether I was going to share this with you. I really did. Because I was afraid that once I give you this ultimate lesson, I was afraid that you may not hang around for the entire study. You go, well, we already know what the lesson's going to be, maybe. But no, what I want you to do, I am going to give you the ultimate lesson of the book of Job. But I'm going to give it to you so you can see how God brought Job to the place as to where he was willing to submit to it. Because I think if you know the ultimate lesson, you may be more willing to understand your process to bring you there. So you ready? You know God, but you do not know all about God. What you know about God in understanding the doctrine of retribution was real knowledge, but was not the whole truth about how God dealt with Job. The whole truth is that God is ultimately unknowable in all that he is and in all his ways. And his reasons are ultimately incomprehensible with our finite minds. And Job accepts God's revelation. Your suffering is God communicating to you more than just retribution. Now, sometimes it is retribution. If you get drunk and you go out and hit somebody and they die and you go to jail, that is retribution. It is. It's retribution. And that retribution does exist. But ultimately, why does everything happen the way that it happens? Well, Job accepts that God sometimes in his sovereignty causes things to unfold in such a way because that's what I need to know. Please listen to me now. If you don't get anything from Ross Crowe in my entire ministry ever, please just listen to what I'm going to say to you now. When God is working in your heart and life, trust him. Trust him. You don't have to always have the answers. And you're not going to get always the answers. And I got news for you. Nobody on earth has all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. God may tell you when you get to heaven, but I got news for you. When you get to heaven and you stand in his presence, you may not want to ask. I guarantee you are going to be so taken with him in his sovereignty and in his greatness. And you'll remember back this, what is going to be at that moment, a very small thing. And you say, yeah, but God, I've got this thing. And you get into his presence and you're going to be, literally blown away with heaven and his power and his greatness and his glory and the angels. And all that which you had in your little bag of concerns is going to be, oh, God, I had no idea who you are and how magnificent you are. How could I ever, ever, ever have doubted?
could I ever have doubted you?
Conclusion to the book of Job for you and me. God is worthy of love even apart from the blessing he bestows. We are to love God. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and soul and strength. God may permit suffering as a means of purifying and strengthening the soul in godliness. God's thoughts and ways are moved by considerations too vast for the puny mind of man to comprehend. God really knows what is best for his glory and for our ultimate good. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to leave something with you this morning as we begin the study of the book of Job. I want you to be taken with one key thing in our study: the magnificence and majesty of your Savior. And how you are to trust him. And how you are to view him. And how you are to love him. And how you are to worship him. It's not going to change Job's circumstance right away. Please listen. God is more concerned about who you are than your circumstances. And he will allow your circumstances to build who you are, because changing your circumstances is not the most important thing. And the more you fight against the God who in your mind won't fix your circumstances, the more you retain opposition to the aspects of you that should be changed, and you be found fighting against God, and the more miserable your life is going to be. James put it very clearly this way: submit yourselves therefore unto God. You see, we know the answers, but when they're framed in the complexities of life, God expects us, John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, God is instructing me, and I know that I need to make some serious adjustments in my view of God. I want to get right with God, but I know I need to get a right view of God in this area, and I have been struggling. There has been difficulties. There has been a battle going on in my heart, and I know I need to deal with these things, and I know I need to trust God better. And I'm asking God in my heart to teach me much through his word and the study of Job. But as I approach this study as a member of this church, as one who attends this church, I want to just say, I need prayer. I know I need change. I know I need growth. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hands all over this room? God's touched your heart. Amen. Lord, thank you. May the power of your word transform our lives and give us an understanding and a better view of who you are. And may we respond in confession of sin, humility, and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.